became evident to me some weeks ago that I would not conclude this series of messages from Paul's epistle to the Romans before I retired as the pastor here at the end of the month. So this morning we're fast-forwarding a little. We're going to look at some verses at the end of chapter 11. We'll come to them shortly, namely verses 33 to 36. Now, by way of reminder, if you need reminding, the Apostle Paul in this great letter has been setting before us the way of salvation. He's been explaining to us the gospel of God. He tells us that in the very opening verses, the gospel of God to which he's been called to preach and proclaim, called indeed as the apostle to the Gentiles to do so. And here in chapter 11, he tells us about God's purposes for Israel. They had rejected their Messiah. They rejected their promised Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did that mean that God's purposes for Israel had failed? That's the question that he's been looking at in these chapters. Was it the case that the many promises that God had made to them through their fathers would not come to pass? And that from henceforth, while many from the Gentile nations would be saved, the Jewish people would be passed by. And the apostle asserts forcefully in a number of places in this chapter, chapter 11, that this is not so. He says at verse 1, "I say then, has God cast away his people?" "Certainly not," he says. "Certainly not." He says at verse 11, "Of Israel, have they stumbled that they should fail?" "Certainly not." The very thought to the apostle was impossible. It was anathema that God should forsake his people. And he says their rejection is not final. God will never break his covenant with them. And at verse 12 he says this, "If their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness," he says. There's no doubt, the apostle goes on to say at verse 24, that these who are natural branches will be grafted into their own olive tree. And again at verse 25, he says, "Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." And at verse 28, "So all Israel shall be saved." He's telling us God's purposes are yet to be fulfilled. His ways are past finding out. And eventually all of God's elect people, both Jew and Gentile, will be saved. And having told us these things, at verse 33, he breaks out into this glorious doxology. He lifts up his heart in praise as he considers God's ways in salvation, as he considers God's redemptive purposes, as he considers God's abounding grace and mercy to this sinful world, to Jew as well as Gentile. Who can begin to fully understand God's ways of grace and mercy towards lost sinful people, both Jew and Gentile? Now, Paul will continue in chapter 12 to speak about the practical implications of the gospel. But before he does that, he bows, as it were, in adoration and praise before God, and he worships God. He said in verse 33, "Oh," he explains, "his breath, as it were, is taken away. He's moved to the depths of his being." Oh, he says, "the depths and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." We sometimes sing, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, and all the grace that brought it down to man." And Paul here, he's overwhelmed, isn't he? He's overwhelmed by God's salvation, at God's marvelous ways, at that which he's been writing to these believers at Rome about in these pages. He's overwhelmed. I think he's overwhelmed not just by what he's written in chapter 11 with respect to the Jewish nation, but what he's written in the whole of this epistle. as he contemplates this gospel of God's grace and God's mercy and God's love, he cries out, oh, there's this note of amazement. There's wonder. There's wonder in his heart as he considers God's goodness to lost, sinful people. Now, let me ask you a question. How has it been with you as we've been working our way through this epistle to the Romans, week by week and month by month now? Have you known anything of this sense of amazement? Has God spoken to you through his word? So that you find yourself spontaneously, if not outwardly, but at least inwardly in your heart, saying to yourself, oh, how marvelous is God, how great is the salvation which he's bestowed upon us. How wonderful his ways with the sons of men. Because we should. We should, if we are truly believers. We should be moved, as the apostle will say in verse 1 of chapter 12, by the mercies of God towards us, by Calvary, by what Christ has done for us upon the cross. And it tells us this, you see, the Christian life is more than seeking to keep the golden rule. It's more than seeking to keep God's commandments. It's much, much more than that. It includes that, but it's much more than that. It's the outflow. It's the overflow, if you like, of the redeemed heart, which worships our sovereign, merciful God who's met with us and revealed just something, just a little of his glory to us, who's given us new hearts and who's forgiven us for Christ's sake. I ask you, when Paul says here, verse 33, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. As you hear those words, is there an echoing amen welling up in your heart? Because there surely is if we're saved people. Christians have thankful hearts. Christians have hearts full of gratitude and praise to God. That's what God calls us to. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That's what God requires of his people. And by God's grace, that is what redeemed sinners do. They worship God. They worship God from new hearts. Hearts created anew by him who sits upon the throne of heaven, the living God, who's shown us grace and mercy in Christ. Let's come to look at this verse a little more closely. Paul speaks in verse 33 of the wisdom and knowledge of God, but he prefaces his statement by using the word depth. Notice that. Oh, the depth, he says, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Oh, the depth. And here is a great deep indeed. It's immeasurable because it's infinite. It's like God himself. The apostle, as it were, looks over the edge of a precipice to peer into the depth of God's wisdom and knowledge. And he says, oh, oh, the depth. He's overwhelmed. There's no measuring line that he can bring to measure the depth. It's beyond human comprehension. It's a matter for abounding wonder and praise, not a calculator. Paul, in this letter to the Romans, has been led by God, by the Spirit of God, to write what he's written about man's plight and God's remedy for his sin. Everything he's written is true. As Christians, we rejoice in these great doctrines, these great teachings, even if we can't fully comprehend them, which we can't. But Paul has not told us everything there is to know of God and his salvation, of the riches of his wisdom and knowledge. Paul, of course, of all men, knew much about God. He was an apostle. He was taught of God. He's mighty in the scriptures. He's a deeply spiritual man, but he does not know everything about God. What does he know? Well, he knows as much as God has chosen to reveal to him. That's what he knows. But beyond what he knows, there are these great depths, you see, that which is unsearchable. Oh, the depths, he cries. We need to understand this. Paul has revealed to us wonderful truths about God, about the way of salvation, that it's by grace alone and it's through faith in Christ alone. He's told us of his purposes for both the Jew and the Gentile, but he hasn't told us everything. God's ways are higher than our ways, and they're past finding out. There's a number of lessons, you know, we ought to learn from this as Christians. One is this: of all people, we should be humble people. We should be humble people. Notice over in chapter 12, verse 3, he says this to the believers at Rome. I say, he says, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. There's nothing more insufferable than a know-all. That's true in everyday life, isn't it? You meet somebody who thinks they know everything. There's nothing worse. It's even worse when it comes to spiritual matters, when you meet a spiritual know-all. Those who think they have the answer to everything. The Apostle Paul says here, oh, the depths, he says. But some people think it's all very plain. It's all easy to understand. And it tells me this: it's possible, very possible, to have a superficial knowledge of the wonderful doctrines that Paul sets before us in this epistle and elsewhere, doctrines of grace, and to think they know it all. This quite often happens with young believers. My hand on my heart, I think it was true of me at one time. You know how you see these great truths, you get a glimpse of these great truths. God's electing grace and predestination and so forth. His sovereign grace. And you see these truths on every page in the Bible. And begin to buttonhole other Christians. To talk to them about the sovereignty of God in salvation. But you know, as you get a bit older and as you grow in grace, as you have a fuller understanding of these truths, a heart knowledge as well as just a head knowledge, you become more like Paul. And you bow at the feet of Christ, praising God, worshipping God, not for what you know, but for what you do not know. For what you do not know. Praising him for these riches of wisdom and knowledge and his unsearchable judgments. Unsearchable. Paul did not know it all. And neither, dear friend, do you, and neither do I know all there is to know of God. Of course we do. We're like children standing on the shores of a great ocean when it comes to knowing God. Those who speak as though they know all there is to know about God, it's an illustration, I like this one, it sums it up really, that they're like little children, you know, at the seaside. And they got a bucket and spade, and they run down to the ocean, and they scoop the water out of the ocean, run back to mum and dad, proclaiming, I've got the sea in my bucket. Well, they have. But there's that vast ocean left behind that they don't have in their bucket. And so with God, that's how it is. There's this vast ocean yet to be explored. Eternity won't be long enough, dear friends, for us to find the depths of God's wisdom and judgment and mercy. Paul speaks here of the riches of God's wisdom and knowledge. Our God is rich. How rich is God? Well, he owns everything. That sort of summarizes it, doesn't it? Everything that is belongs to God. The psalmist tells us that in Psalm 24 and verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, he says, and the fullness thereof. The world and all who dwell in it. In Deuteronomy 10 verse 14, it says this, Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord your God's, also the earth with all that is in it. God owns everything. He owns the far reaches of outer space. The heavens beyond the heavens. Nothing exists outside of God's, of God that is not God's. Human wealth. The most fabulously wealthy person in this world is a pauper alongside God. Man's wealth is ridiculously tiny and totally insignificant. That's why it's folly to boast in our riches and our wealth. Let him who boasts, let him who glories, glory in the Lord, says the scriptures. The giver of all these good things. God is rich, for he is the creator of all. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God brought it into being out of nothing. If you can do that, you're infinitely rich, aren't you? God owns all, for he created all. And he can create more. In fact, one day, the word of God tells us he's going to bring in a new creation. A new heavens and earth wherein dwells righteousness. It's coming. But the riches of God here specifically refer to the wisdom and knowledge of God. These are part of his riches. What's the difference between wisdom and knowledge? They are similar words, but there is a vital difference. Knowledge is basically an awareness of facts, the ability to accumulate facts. Some people are very good at doing this when it comes to examinations. They can cram their heads with knowledge and put it on exam paper and pass the exam, but they may not be wise people. Wisdom is awareness of how to use those facts for good. God's knowledge is unfathomable. He knows everything, from the micro to the macro level. He knows all. God, as the theologians tell us, is omniscient. He knows all. He knows all that happens in the farthest regions of space, the farthest star and galaxy. The Bible tells us he names the stars also. Innumerable to men, we can't name them, but God knows the name of each one. All that happens in the tiniest molecule and atom, God knows it all. All that goes on within our minds, our thoughts, our choices, our feelings, all is known to God. The Lord Jesus said the very hairs of our head are numbered. God's knowledge is a great deep. Oh, the depth, says the apostle, of God's knowledge. But so is God's wisdom a great deep. God is infinitely wise. For God knows how to use all the knowledge, all the facts, as it were, of the universe, and to guide all the goals of the universe to the right end. And that end is to display the riches of his glory in and through his redeemed people, who he saved, as we're told in Ephesians, to the praise of the glory of his name. My friends, God, as to his knowledge and wisdom, is past finding out. Can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? That's what Zophar asks in the book of Job. It's impossible. Impossible for the finite to find out the infinite. And yet the wonder of the gospel, of that which Paul has been teaching us in Romans, is that we, finite, sinful people that we are, may know God. How may we know God? Well, the answer is in his eternal Son, in the Lord Jesus Christ. In another epistle, in his letter to the Colossians, chapter 2 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul says of Christ, in whom, he says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you see it? Christ is the creator of all created reality. All things were made by him. Christ is the sustainer of all created reality, for he is before all things, and in him all things consist, says Paul to the Colossians. All things were created for him, he says in Colossians. All knowledge, wisdom, and riches originate in Christ and are held in existence by Christ, for he is God. Paul speaks here of God in Romans 11, and he extols his riches, wisdom, and knowledge. And he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ in Colossians 2 verse 3 and tells us all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. It's a clear reference, isn't it, to his deity, to the fact that he is God. He's very God, a very God. Which is why, dear friends, none of us know anything of true wisdom and knowledge unless we know Christ. Finite, fallen people cannot find out God, cannot search these great depths that the apostle is talking about here, cannot fathom his glorious attributes of justice, grace, mercy, and love, and God's inscrutable wisdom. But God reveals these things to us in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we would know God, we must know Christ. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said once to Philip? He said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. It's John 14 verse 9. He that has seen me has seen the Father. What a claim! No mere man can make such a claim. All the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How great is God? How great is that salvation which his own arm has brought us? And how wonderful the God-man of Calvary? And that mighty work of reconciliation which he achieved there upon the cross, where mercy and truth met together and righteousness and peace kissed each other. Unsearchable depths. All the love that drew salvation's plan and all the grace that brought it down to man. Who but God could have brought such a salvation to pass? So no wonder Paul says, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding. Then Paul asks, quoting from Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, he's quoting from Isaiah 40 and verse 13, and then from the book of Job, chapter 35 and verse 7, respectively, in verses 34 and 35. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him? And it shall be repaid to him again. You see, it's madness, it's ludicrous to imagine that we could ever teach or give God anything. Since God's thoughts are unsearchable, to say we've known his mind or offer him our advice, it is utter madness. And it's equally mad to claim that we've given God gifts, or that we put God in our debt. No, says Paul, the all-wise God is the saviour of sinners. The initiative in revelation and redemption lies in God's grace and God's mercy alone. And then Paul says in verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things. In the Old Testament, in 1 Chronicles 29:14, David says to God, for all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. We cannot put God under obligation, for all things come from God. You see how Paul puts it here in this verse? He says, they are of him. In other words, he's telling us he's the source of everything. They are through him. He alone is the giver of these things. He's the supplier of these things, if you like. And they are to him. In other words, everything finds its goal in him, in God's praise and God's glory. The wonder Paul concludes here. To whom, he says, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Amen. I asked earlier on, how is it with you? How is it with you? It's possible, as I said, to have an intellectual and academic knowledge of God and the gospel, but the God of the Bible, the one true and living God, is not an object for cool, critical, clinical observation and evaluation. He is to be worshipped. He's to be adored. He's to be enthroned as our Lord and our Savior. That's the reality, and that is what it is to be a Christian. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And then, very appropriately, the apostle adds, Amen. Amen. Well, he might. Well, he might. There's nothing more to add. Let it be, he says. So be it. Amen. So I ask again, what is God's message of salvation revealed here by Paul in this letter? This revelation of God's gospel, this wonderful news of his grace and mercy shown to us in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, what has it done for you? Has it humbled you? Has it taken your breath away? Has it left you speechless that such grace, mercy, and love should be shown to you, the sinner that you are? Oh, the depth, you see. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. In other words, are you a worshipper of the living God? I'm not asking if you're religious. Are you a worshipper of the living God? The great triune God of the Bible, because there is no other God to worship. All other worship, as the Bible clearly declares, is idolatry. All other gods are part of God's creation. The idols of men's unregenerate hearts. This is the one true God. He's made known to us in the scripture. Of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Forever. Thank God. Thank God this morning that for the Christian, for the true believer, having been justified by faith in Christ, having been reconciled to this holy God by the blood of Christ, we may give our lives a living sacrifice to him. As Paul goes on to say, as I mentioned earlier in verse 1 of chapter 12. And as we go on through life, this is the vital thing. Let nothing usurp his place in your life and in your affections. Nothing. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. May he help us to live for his glory. And what the hymn writer says, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like you, Christian, his praise should sing? Who like you should labor for him, serve him, and seek others with this glorious gospel of God's grace? Let's just pray together. Oh, Lord our God, we thank you for the depths and the riches, Lord, which are contained within your word. We thank you, Lord, for these words of the apostle of old, written, Lord, under direct control, inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, that we might know something of the glories of God. And we thank you, Lord, there's so much more to know. There's so much more to know. And eternity will be too short, Lord, to utter all thy praise. For all, Lord, that you are and ever shall be to your people. So, Lord, hear us. Be with us, Lord. Help us to be those who are worshippers of God. Worship the Lord God in spirit and in truth. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.